in the service. We're going to be reading from Daniel chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. And I just wanted to tell you about a fun thing we did yesterday. We went out and we bought a ton of ham. We bought 50 hams from Aldi's and we went door to door. And we invited people to church on Easter and we just said, you know, we're celebrating Easter by giving out hams so other people can celebrate Easter with a nice ham as well. And it was just an awesome experience. And these people, knocking on doors, and people are so used to everyone coming and selling things, right? And wanting something from them. That was just a neat experience for people to open the door. And they often would take a double take, right? They'd be like, so how much was the ham? Be like, it's free. And they're like, oh, you're just giving me a free ham. It was really fun. And one of the things we did was we decided, you know, the weather was getting nice. And so we thought, we can always go door to door with these hams, and those hams are frozen, they're like chilled, they're super cold. And it was such a cold day outside, my hands are just freezing by the end. And isn't that the way March always is? Like, March gives you a couple of really nice days, and then it takes away all your hope, and you get another 3 or 4 weeks of winter. Gets your hope up and then dashes those hopes, but it was a beautiful day, it was a beautiful time. And spring is coming, it's around the corner, I know nothing can stop it, and so in an act of faith, I have pushed my snowblower and my shovels and everything to the back of the garage, and I have brought out the lawnmower and everything to the front. There it is, my lawnmower at the front of the garage waiting to be used, a sign of summer and sunny days. And that lawnmower was given to me actually by our elder Cliff Porter. I needed a lawnmower, and I said, does anybody have a lawnmower that they could part with? And Cliff had a lawnmower that he said, if you can fix it, it's not working, if you can fix it, you can take it home and keep it. And forgetting that I've never fixed anything before in my life, I said, yeah, Cliff, that sounds good. Let me come on over. And so I got it. I took it home. And I tried pushing it, and the wheels were just, like, totally locked up. Those things were not turning. And so I flipped it over, and I found that the self-propelled belt had come off. You know, I could see deep in there, see that belt come off, and just been tangled and just, like, lodged in there so deep that the wheels, you couldn't even move them anymore. And so I decided I was going to start working on this lawnmower to try to get it back to where it needed to be, to try to get that belt back in place. And so where's the first thing you turn to when you're trying to fix something these days? Google, YouTube, right? Yeah, so I YouTube it, and there it is, how to take apart the lawnmower. And so I start taking off the lawnmower. I'm taking all of these components. I'm setting them in order to try to remember how they go back on and everything. And they just keep coming and coming. And eventually I get to a point where I've got no more screws to loosen. I've got no more belts or bolts to loosen. And I'm still nowhere near that self-propelled belt. And I'm just thinking, like, how does this thing put together? Is it just made out of one piece or something like that? And so I had to abandon the video. And I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I've spent all afternoon on this, and I can't get to that belt, and so I realized I needed to try another method to try to get that belt to where it needed to be. So being the genius that I am, I turned it over, and I jammed my hands in there as deep as I could around the few remaining components to try to reach in there and get that belt in back in the place where I needed to be. And I'm frustrated. I'm starting to use curse words that aren't curse words, right? Like, oh, rats. Oh, shucks. You know, I'm getting in there. I'm really angry. And I couldn't get that belt in place. Couldn't reach with my hands. And my hands are starting to get scratched and sore. And it's not working. And I realized I needed to use another method to get that belt where it needed to be. I didn't give up on it. I kept working on it. And I went and got the thinnest, strongest thing that I have. It's a chainsaw nail file. I jammed that nail file and get that belt back to where it needed to be. And I'm working at it. That didn't work. I couldn't get the belt back on. I realized I needed another method. I needed something else. So I grabbed the biggest screwdriver I own, and I am going to town on that belt, trying to get that thing back. And there's just like a mess of parts in there that I'm trying to get around. I can't get the belt back on. And you know what the last method that I used was? That would have been smart. Even better than this, I use divine intervention. I'm sitting there, and I'm so frustrated, I'm so angry, I'm sweating, and I just stopped, and I prayed, I said, God, I could really use this lawnmower. And I'm not even kidding, 2 seconds later, that belt popped on in place, and it just blew me away. And I tell that story not to just increase your faith in the power of prayer, but afterwards, I was reflecting on what I was doing, how I just had to keep coming back at that lawnmower with different things. And different thing is to try to get that belt in place to where it needed to be. And that experience reminded me that that's how God works on us. Isn't it? He wants us to get to where we need to be, to repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And he'll just keep coming at us and coming at us and working on us to try to get us to that place. And in hopes that maybe we repent of, say, our impatience, God will either actively bring situations in or allow situations in to our lives which reveal how far we really are from godly patience. Or maybe to get us to repent of our selfishness, God will bring situation after situation into our life, challenging us to be less selfish and to be more giving. In hopes that we repent, God works and works on us to try to get us to where we need to be. And if it doesn't work, he keeps coming back and he doesn't give up on us. And we've been reading in the book of Daniel about how God has been working on the most powerful man on earth, the king of the most powerful nation on earth, Babylon, in 700 BC. God's been working on King Nebuchadnezzar, trying to get him to where he needed to be. And God's been giving all these different encounters and experiences to King Nebuchadnezzar to challenge him. And we've been reading about that. The first thing we read about, the first experience that Nebuchadnezzar had, was God gave him a dream. And it was a very troubling dream. He's very upset. And what King Nebuchadnezzar did is he went to all his wise men who were supposed to be able to tell him the unknowable spiritual things. And he said, "You guys tell me the dream, and you interpret it for me." And they said, "We can't do that. How can we interpret the dream unless you tell it to us? There's nobody, only the gods can know that information." And Daniel, the prophet of God, stepped forward and said, "God has spoken to me on what your dream is." And he told Nebuchadnezzar the dream, and he gave its interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar knew that God was working on him. Because how else could Daniel have known that? How else could Daniel have told him the dream unless God was speaking through him? And Nebuchadnezzar knows he's encountered God's word, and he has his experience, and he says to Daniel, after this experience, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Nebuchadnezzar knows he had an experience with the God of all creation, the God that is in control. But the surprising thing is, Nebuchadnezzar has not repented of his sins and has not turned to follow this God. Even though Nebuchadnezzar knows he's not there, he's not turned from his evil ways and not repented of that to follow the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, what he's done is he's going one way and he said to God, "Why don't you turn and follow me?" But that's not what it means to repent of our sins. Repenting of our sins means we turn and we follow God. And Nebuchadnezzar had yet to do that, and so God continues to work on him. He gives him another spiritual experience. And what happens is Nebuchadnezzar, in order to control all the nations and the people that he would capture. Again, he's the most powerful man on earth. He captures nations at almost at will. And to control these people, he sets up a giant golden image of a god that he's created. And he says, "Every single person is going to be united in worship of this god that I've created and made. Everyone's going to bow down. It's going to unite the people. It's going to allow me to control them." But Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, men of God, friends of Daniel from the nation of Israel who've been captured, they say, "We will not bow down to your God." Nebuchadnezzar wants control. He desires control, and he realizes he can't control these guys, and he can't have that. And so he takes them, and he throws them in a furnace, in a big industrial furnace, which was meant to heat and make bricks for all of his building projects. The furnace was so big and so hot that the people who threw Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego into the furnace died from the heat. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in, and he sees that. The dead guards outside, he sees the three men in the furnace. And he says, and not only are they not burnt, but they're just fine. They're walking around, and he sees a fourth man in there, an angel of the Lord, the presence of God, in there with these guys protecting them. And Nebuchadnezzar realizes he just had another experience with the God of all creation, the God who is in control. He recognizes it, and this experience even leads him to say, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." And Nebuchadnezzar knows God's working on him, but he's yet to turn and follow God, so God's going to give him another chance. And the first thing we can learn from Scripture this morning is that God is patient with us. God is so patient with us. Here's an incredibly sinful human being, so prideful, so full of himself. He's doing all these terrible things, taking over nations, taking people from their home, enslaving them, oppressing them, and God is still patient, working on this king, working on him, patient with his judgment. And God is going to give Nebuchadnezzar yet another chance to turn and repent. God is going to continue to work on him. And let's turn to Daniel 4, and let's begin reading about that this morning. Starting in chapter 4, verse 2. Right after chapter 4, verse 4. King Nebuchadnezzar is writing the first person here and explaining what God is doing on him this time. And it says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. And wait a minute, we've already seen this. It's kind of a repeat of the first thing God did. God already gave Nebuchadnezzar a troubling dream. And Nebuchadnezzar, in that situation as well, called all of his spiritual wise men together, all of the frauds together, and sought them for wisdom on what God was wanting to do in his life. And last time as well, these guys failed him, and Daniel came forward and spoke the word of God. And we see that Nebuchadnezzar, even though he's had these experiences with God, still doesn't get it. He still doesn't get it. He still turns to the spiritual frauds and things before he'll turn to God's word, which is spoken through the prophet Daniel. He's yet to get it. And he knows Daniel speaks God's word, as we'll see. We'll read that in a moment. And he knows where to find God's word, but he still hasn't gotten there. And the last couple weeks, we've been talking about how the Bible is the word of God. And are you like Nebuchadnezzar? Do you know where God's word is located? And do you go to it? And do you turn to it first to find out what God wants for you and for our lives? Nebuchadnezzar still hasn't gotten it. He's still going to the frauds before turning to God's word. And they come in and they fail him again. And then he says, at last, Daniel came in before me. He who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, and so wait a minute. We see again in this verse too that Nebuchadnezzar, another sign that he's just not gotten it. First of all, he's renamed Daniel Belteshazzar after the name of his God. Now, what he'd do is when he'd capture people, again, in an effort to control them, to make them do his will, King Nebuchadnezzar would rename the people after Babylonian names. And here he's named Daniel Belteshazzar, and that's the name, he says, of his God. And so even after he's had all these experiences, he still hasn't turned from his God, he still hasn't turned from a wickedness, and he still hasn't made Daniel's God, the God of all creation, the God who is in control, his God. So he calls Daniel in, says, oh, Belteshazzar. We have all these funny names in the Old Testament. Do you ever think that they had nicknames at all? Do you think at some point they were like, shorten those in any way? Or do they say the whole thing all the time? Do you think it ever might have been like, oh, Shazzy. We call him Shazzy for short. Shazzy, come on in here because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. See, he knows that Daniel's got something different. He knows that he hears the word of God through Daniel, yet he still isn't turning to him first. But now he turns to him. He says, no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. He goes on. He says, the visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew and became strong. And its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And so here in his dream, it's a big deal, right? This tree is a huge, it fills the earth. So many people come and they find protection, they find comfort, they find food and provision in this tree. Whatever he's looking at is a really big deal. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, I saw in the visions of my head, as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. And he proclaimed aloud and said, chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. And let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. And so a watcher, a holy one from heaven, that's just simply an angel. It's a messenger. Angel means messenger. God has got a message for King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he sends a messenger. And that message is kind of surprising. This big, great tree, which filled the whole earth, it needs to be cut down. God himself has ordered that this tree get chopped down. And the angel continues on and he says, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. This is very interesting, isn't it? The angel, as he's speaking about what to do with this tree, he switches from talking about a tree to using a third person personal pronoun, him and his. And we can see that the angel is tipping Nebuchadnezzar off to the interpretation of the dream, isn't he? We're not talking about a tree here. We're talking about a person. King Nebuchadnezzar is probably very frightened that this person represents him. You can see why he's so troubled. He probably has an incredibly upset stomach. He's probably very panicked as he listens to what's going to happen in this tree. And that the angel says, let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. And so he's going to be chopped down, he's going to be cut down, he's going to be humbled, he's going to be brought low, and then he's going to lose his mind. And so he's probably very concerned this person is going to lose his mind. Nebuchadnezzar is probably very concerned this person is him. He sees this tree. He thinks himself to be so great and amazing of a king, so powerful and in control. He probably thinks that this tree probably represents him, and he knows that God has given a command to chop it down. And he knows if God gives a command, the God who's been revealing himself in control, the God who's got the power to keep people from burning in the fire, to reveal dreams and interpretations to Daniel that haven't even been relayed to him, well, he knows if God himself has ordered this tree to be cut down, then not even the Lorax is going to be able to save it. He knows he's in trouble. He's probably very upset, so he calls on Daniel for all of this. The interpretation, what's going to happen, Daniel? Well, the angel continues, he says, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. And so the angel tells the reason why this is all going to happen. Whatever's going to happen, whoever it's going to happen to, there's a reason. And it's because God wants all people to know that he is in control. God wants everybody to know that he is in control of this whole thing. And that it's not King Nebuchadnezzar who's in control. Nebuchadnezzar, who thinks himself so great, who has tried so hard to control all of the people and all of the earth as he goes and conquers and conquers and enslaves and makes people bow down to try to control them, God's going to reveal, hey, it's not him. He's actually just another lowly man, just like everybody else. That's the reason why God is going to do all this. Talk about humbling. Nebuchadnezzar's worked so hard to exalt himself, and God's just going to say, hey, you're just like everybody else. And God is the one who's in control. And God reveals through this angel that it's judgment that's coming upon King Nebuchadnezzar. God's judgment is here. And God's judgment is going to reveal God's power over this king who set himself up like a god. King Nebuchadnezzar says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Shazi, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And so Daniel begins interpreting the dream for the king. It says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, I think we get that part, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king answered and said, Shazi, let not the dream or interpretation alarm you. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heaven lived. It's you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown to the and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And King Nebuchadnezzar's fears are confirmed. God is telling him that it is him who's going to be cut down and brought low and humbled and lose his mind. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. And therefore, O king, Daniel ends with what the king should do because of all this. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. He says, turn from your sin and repent so that you may escape God's judgment. Turn from your sin and know that it's God who has given you all these things. Begin following the God of all creation, the God who's in control, the God who's been speaking to you. Turn now, or else you'll experience this judgment. And King Nebuchadnezzar, what God Daniel's telling him is God's patience will end. And so we must make sure that we are right with God. And Daniel tells the king, now is the time. God has been patient, and now is the time. Turn or be judged. And next week, we're going to celebrate Easter. We're going to celebrate Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, which gives all of us who believe eternal life. And on the way to Easter, we'll go through the week, and we'll encounter Maundy Thursday, where we celebrate Jesus coming in to the city and being welcomed and praised. And then the next day, we will observe and celebrate Good Friday, where we celebrate the cross of Christ, and Jesus' death on the cross. And we'll be reminded by Good Friday that when God himself took on flesh and came to earth, the depth of the rebellion and the sin of the hearts of humanity was revealed. When God, the creator of all, came to earth face to face with his creation, we responded by rejecting him, rebelling against him, hating him, torturing him, beating him, wanting to get rid of him. And we crucified him. Crucifixion represented the darkest thing that humanity could possibly muster and come up with. At the time, with our knowledge and technology, that was designed to be the worst possible thing. It represented the most evil thing that humans had invented. It represented the depth of the evil and the sin of our hearts. And that is what we subjected the God of all creation, the God who created us, that's what we subjected him to. And sin is rebellion against God and his will. And when God came to earth and we saw him face to face, we saw that we truly are in rebellion against God. We truly are sinful. And that sinfulness remains in the hearts of people today. And it's still in your heart. And it's still in my heart. We are still human. We are still like those people that encountered Jesus 2,000 years ago. We are sinful. And we are in need of salvation. And we're in need of repentance. And that sin which is revealed to us in the cross of Jesus Christ, and what we did to Jesus Christ, it's still in us. And ironically, the same event which revealed the sin and the depth of the darkness in the hearts of people, that same event, ironically, is actually what pays for that sin as well. It's Jesus Christ's death on the cross for all who believe that removes our sin and makes us right with God. Jesus took our sin on the cross, and without his cross, without that payment for our sin, then just like Nebuchadnezzar, we face God's judgment for our actions. We face God's judgment for the rebellion which is in our hearts. Daniel encouraged King Nebuchadnezzar not to wait. God has been patient with you. Turn now, repent from your sin, and make God your God now. And we should learn that same lesson from King Nebuchadnezzar as well. God had been working on him and working on him and working on him to lead him to where he needed to be. Maybe God has been working on you to get you to where you need to be. Maybe God's been bringing situations into your life or allowing them which challenge you and reveal the sin in your heart. And how has God been working on you? Maybe God has flipped you around or shook things up, and how has God been working on you? Maybe God's been working to try to reveal to you the dishonesty and manipulation in your gossip. Maybe God's been working on you to reveal to you your temper and need to control others, which you try to hide, but which comes out on your family, on your children, or on your spouse. Maybe God's been working on you, on your selfishness, to be more generous. Your selfishness, which will be revealed again by your tax return, where you look at that and realize how little I've given to those in need, to God's will, to God's church, to other people. Maybe God's been working on you to get you to turn and repent of these things. To turn and follow God does not mean we continue to do the same thing. We say, hey, God, you follow me. To turn means we turn and we follow him. We seek to do his will. We trust in his son, Jesus Christ, for our forgiveness whenever we fail. Maybe God's been trying to work on you to reveal to you your lack of love for people who are not like you. You look around, you see everybody you associate with. is just like you. Maybe God's been working on you to get you to turn and repent of that. And what is it that God has been working on you for? Daniel's words are echoed by Jesus Christ himself when Jesus came. The first words that Jesus said in his public ministry as he began to preach was that exactly what Daniel told the king Nebuchadnezzar, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Daniel's words are echoed in the Apostle Peter and perhaps the greatest sermon preached in the Bible, or at least maybe the most effective. Peter preaches the gospel to all of these different people, and it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They realized God had been working on them, that they had heard the words of the Lord, that God had been patient with them, but now they needed to do something. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says to them, he says, repent and be baptized. The same message that Daniel had for King Nebuchadnezzar. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and receive the Holy Spirit. And maybe God has been working on you. Maybe you need to hear the same message as well. Maybe God's been working on you because he wants you to receive his forgiveness. He wants you to turn from your sin and follow him. He wants you to stop telling him to follow you while you go do your thing. But he wants you to hear the message that you need to stop and turn. You need to follow the Lord and seek to do what he wants. Maybe God is offering you, working on you this morning, offering his forgiveness because he doesn't want you to receive judgment. He doesn't want to have to discipline you. He wants you to turn and receive salvation and forgiveness. He wants you to have that because he loves you. And he created you because he loves you. And because he created you, he knows you. And because he knows you, he knows that this offer is better than any one of us deserve. He knows what he's offering is better than what our actions deserve or what the sin in our hearts deserve, but he offers it to us as a free gift out of love for us. And will we take advantage of that? Have we grown too comfortable with that? Sort of like King Nebuchadnezzar has grown too comfortable with Daniel being in his presence. He continues to go off and do his own thing, but he knows when he really needs it, he'll turn. Have we grown too comfortable with the Word of God in our lives? Do we no longer turn to the Word and seek God and his will for us? When we sin, do we no longer go back and humble ourselves and repent and seek the Holy Spirit of God to change our hearts? Have we grown too comfortable with that gift? And the sin of, or the cross of Christ is what it is that removes our sin. It's that gift that we need to make us right with him. We celebrate on the Friday before Easter, we celebrate that crucifixion of Jesus. The death penalty for the Son of God. Horrible torture. We'll hang crosses from our ears. We'll wear crosses around our neck. We'll put them, hang them from our rearview mirrors. We'll celebrate. The cross is right back there, the device of torture, which we use to kill Jesus. And why do we do that? Why is it called Good Friday when we killed the Son of God? Why do we hang a torture device as jewelry? It'd be like hanging an electric chair from around your neck. Why would anybody do that? It was because it's the cross of Christ that makes us, puts us where we need to be. It's the cross of Christ which makes us right with God. We celebrate the torture device that brought Jesus to his death because it's that death penalty which removes the death penalty for the sin in my heart. That's why it's Good Friday. That's why we celebrate. Because it's good because it saved me. And I need what happened on Good Friday. And I need it every day. I need it every day. And the sin which is in my past, I can't change. And I can't make it better. I need to trust in God that he forgives it. I need to trust in him that he'll redeem it. And my future, which I'm so excited about and I look forward to. And I can't wait for what God has in my future. But I know from my past that at some point, very soon, I will make mistakes in that future. And I'll rebel against God and I'll hurt those around me and I will need God's forgiveness then too. And so I need the cross of Christ every day in my life, not just for what I've done or not just for what I'll do, but I need it for what's in here. For the sin in my heart which leads to those actions and those things. I need the cross of Christ to remove the rebellion in my heart. And I need what happened on Good Friday. I need that every day. And what is a sin in your heart that God's been working on you to repent of? What has God been working to humble you over? Is it greed? Is it stealing? Is it addiction? Is it deception? Is it gossip? Is it sexual sin? Is it adultery or pornography? What is God doing to reveal to you your need for repentance? This time we're going to do something a little bit different. We've got the cross of Jesus in the back, and in your bulletin you have a piece of paper and a pen. There are extra papers and pen on the Bible table in the back as well if you didn't get one. And we're going to have our extended period of worship today after the sermon. And during this time, we'll have a hammer and nails in the back by that cross. And during this time, during these next three songs, I encourage you, it'll go fast, so don't wait too long. But I want you to write down what God's been working on you, what sin God's trying to humble you of and get you to repent of. Put it down on that piece of paper and then fold it in half, and don't put any personal information on there. Just write down that sin, fold it in half, and then go back, and during these next three songs, we've got hammer and nails. Take that nail and put that paper and nail that piece of paper to the cross to remind you what God has done for you, and the reason why Jesus Christ came, the reason why he hung on that cross. And you can nail that piece of paper to the cross as it stands. We don't want it to fall, so don't go too crazy, but it should be just fine there. You don't have to nail the nail all the way in. Just put it far enough in so that paper doesn't fall off. And nail that sin to the cross. And let it remind you of the message that we have, that we are saved through what Jesus did this Friday, 2,000 years ago. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much for your sacrifice. And Lord, as we live a life of just comfort and ease in this place, in this world, in this state, in this nation, God, where we have just got an abundance of things and an abundance of distractions, where we have grown up with this message in the background as part of the culture. God, I just pray that you would open our eyes and our ears once again to you and your Spirit about what you have been doing to work on us, about what you have been doing to get us back to where we need to be, of turning from our sin, of repenting of that sin, of seeking to follow you and your ways, and then trusting fully in your Son, Jesus Christ, and following him for our forgiveness and for our salvation. So, Lord God, we just pray that you would speak to us this morning. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, dear God, as we seek to repent of the ways in which we've rebelled against you and put our trust in Jesus. Lord, we pray all of this.